Muslims, then people, assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of all systems of knowledge, cherisher and sustainer of the universe, Lord of all the worlds. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadan Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. Muhammad is not God, but Muhammad is the messenger of God. Allah says in the Quran, it is not righteousness that you turn your faces to the east or the west, but it is righteousness to believe in God and the last day, and the angels, and the book, and the messengers, to spend of your substance out of love for him, for your care, for the orphans, for the needy, for the wayfarer, for those who ask, and for the ransom of slaves, to be steadfast in prayer and practice regular charity, to fulfill the contracts which you have made, and to be firm and patient, and panic our suffering and adversity, and throughout all periods of panic. Such are the people of truth, the God-fearing. Imam W.D. Muhammad, the Muslim American spokesman for human salvation, he's here today to address us, a quality, serious, concerned group of people. Because you know, when something is unpopular, it's hard to get participation and support. But when it becomes popular, it's not difficult to get participation. But it takes serious, pioneering-minded people, I call them Islam, sadiqoons, the foremost, those who go out front, take the lead, to establish what has to be done. While it's unpopular, serious, quality, sincere people. Imam Walid bin Muhammad is here to address us on a very serious topic, business owners club. The Muslim community, Muslim business community, supporting schools and business progress. That's a serious topic. That's a topic that's unpopular in America. I don't know anyone that's been addressing this type of topic. So we don't get a great response at first. is Imam W.B. Muhammad? We know him to be a Muslim. We know him to be an American spokesman for human salvation, who loves God, faithful to God, a truthful man and a sincere person who shows his love for Allah in deeds of charity by teaching and sharing with his family, his children, his wife and relatives, by looking out for the less fortunate. He also supports the social obligation of man to be responsible in his neighborhood and community, to run good, healthy business, to be useful and a defender of society. It is recorded our Prophet Muhammad, may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon him, said, "The best of you is he who is most useful to his community." So praise be to Allah, Imam Walidi Muhammad, he doesn't mind being used in a good way to establish a good thing for a good people. And Allah has inspired him and blessed him to have the energy and the muscle and the determination to work with a people who sometimes don't want to be taught. Most of the time, get out of place. Allah says in Quran that he is a worker. And he says, your Lord too is a worker. And he also says, work you in your places. So that means we all have a place. But most of the time, we are out of place. And that's what causes the problem. But praise be to Allah, Imam Walidi Muhammad is in place on time and ready to take care of serious business here today. And with the help of Allah, we're going to bring him forward right now to deliver his talk on the subject, Business Owners Club and Muslim Business Community Supporting Schools and Business Progress. Takbir!
As-salamu alaykum. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahirrahmanir alameen. Praise be to Allah, the Lord, sustainer of all the world. We seek Him for assistance. We put our trust in Allah, the Lord, creator of everything. We do not reject faith. We ask His pardon, forgiveness, for our errors, for our sins, that He grant us mercy and guidance always. Ameen. We salute our Prophet, the last, the seal of the Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of God, with the most excellent salute, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the prayers and the peace be on him and who it follows. And we pray God's peace and blessings be upon us always. Ameen. We are happy to have you meet us here, meet you here in the city of Newark at this facility. We just left the African American Heritage Day parade that they have once a year. We were invited, I understand, from the Imam Ali Muslim that the message here, the leadership and the message was invited at the last moment, but we were able to join them and to join some of the leaders, Congressman Payne, and the councilmen and senators from here, Rice and some others, And it was a very, very beautiful occasion. Allah blessed them and us with good weather, beautiful day, not hot, not cold. There's no sun that came out. There was a little soft breeze in the air, so it just made it perfect. But I felt that Allah's blessing was on the city today, and I hope it's on the city every day. I believe it is. And they had a really, really dignified, beautiful, most excellent prayer gathering and parade out there. I told the imam, I've never seen crowds gathered like that. And I've been here before, several years back, I attended one of the parades. And I've never seen the crowd so decent, so clean looking, so disciplined, so intelligent looking as they were today. I've never seen any crowd gathered for a parade that looked better than this crowd that we saw today. So I speak for what you're doing in Newark. There's a lot of cooperation amongst the leaders of this city, Christian, Muslim, government people, just ordinary people, everybody trying to work together for the good of this city. And you're doing a wonderful job. And I do believe that Allah's blessing is on you because you're doing such a wonderful job. I would like to really begin where our keynote speaker stopped last night. In fact, where he was last night, not where he stopped. But he stopped where he started. And he started by saying that we need to make our business a Muslim. And that's where he stopped. He concluded on that note. We need to make our business a Muslim. Yes, Brother Ahmed, he's some speaker. And he also started out by saying he wasn't an imam. And he ended up delivering a khutbah. Stop the death, I'm done, okay? Well, I don't know about that, you know. This is a complete religion for the wholeness or the completeness of our lives. And it's no more package or design for a spiritual man than it is for a businessman. And sometimes the businessman may deliver the better khutbah, most excellent speech. A khutbah is not a sermon. That's what you have to remember to do. Khutbah is not a sermon. That means sermon. Khutbah means lecture. And we hope that we can lecture. Well, by lecture, it means this. I've been explained, but even lecture done got out of it. We lost the meaning of lecture. I've been explained. A khutbah is a speech that you work on and you prepare by consulting references. The references, most important references, is Quran. Next to the Quran is our prophet's word, his life, his word. Those are the two main references you should be drawing from when you deliver khutbah. This is khutbah in a good way, proper way. But you can also draw from the learned people who followed the prophet's sunnah, his way. Even a Shia, if he followed the prophet's way, you can quote the Shia leader. As long as he's following strictly the prophet's way, whether he calls himself Shia, Sunni, what the Quran, what Allah says in the Quran, and what the prophet says, stands. And it's respected the same no matter what school or thought it comes out of, or what sect, if we can call them sect. It comes from sect and religion. Doesn't matter. If it's correct, then that's it. We respect that. And you also can quote anything that's in accord with that or in agreement with that comes from decent and intelligent sources. You can quote science, math, anything, as long as it's not in a disagreement with the two sources, the two main sources, Quran and our prophet's teaching and life example. Now, when I speak on a Sunday, I don't call myself giving a khutbah. fact, I don't even think I can give khutbahs most of the time. I find it most difficult to give a khutbah. I have to prepare the audience for a khutbah. That's what I'm doing all the time, preparing the audience and hope that one day we can give them a khutbah. Well, that's not to speak down to you. No. I just don't think that as much can be done with a general audience by khutbah as can be done by just a talk or speech. Talk or just speech. That's the way I feel. A khutbah really should be for scholarly audience. The general, you know, on Friday everybody comes to the prayer. But who are obligated to come to the prayer? The men. The men are obligated to come to Jumu'ah prayer. The women are not obligated to come to Jumu'ah prayer. But they have no children, they have their home, they have things to take care of, and that's more important than coming out in the morning or at noon for the prayer. Sometimes the children need them, they can't have somebody to take care of them. They're welcome to come, but it's not an obligation on them. The obligation is on the male. The obligation is on the male. And who benefits the most from the khutbah? If it's done properly, the studious male, those who study, those whose mind looking for understanding, for education, for Islamic knowledge or Islamic education, they're the ones who benefit the most. So you have khutbahs on different levels then, don't you? You have khutbahs on different levels. If the makeup of the audience is a high level of education, then they should have a person that can respect their level of education and address them on their level of learning, on their level of knowledge and education. See, this is the way it works best. And there's nothing wrong with Muslims going to a certain location because they feel that imam addresses their needs better. Nothing wrong with that. See, we are supposed to be a complete life, complete way of life, and we are supposed to be a rounded society, a complete society. So we're supposed to have our scholarly man lecturing in this at this month lecture, and the less educated at this at another lecture. Now, for the level that he's addressing, he perhaps is the better educated. I heard educated people say, I just can't talk to that audience. They're so educated they can't talk to an audience that's way beneath them. They don't know how to plan a khutbah for that audience. They're not in the habit of doing it. They'd be too strange. Not to say they're the best. The best educated man is a man that can talk to all levels. Yeah. But that's why I decided. Yeah. And the least educated of all the speakers is the speaker that talks way over the head of his audience. He's the least educated. He's the dumbest of them all. He's bringing out heavy textbooks and everything and heavy complex knowledge and theories, and nobody understands them but himself. And he delivers a terrific speech, but it should have been delivered to educators. Not just educated people, educators. He prepared it for educators, you know. Pastor, I don't even want to pretend that I'm giving a khutbah. It will, some parts will be like a khutbah, you know. But the main thing I'm trying to do is just help get people get prepared for khutbah. Including myself. I want to begin today, and believe me, though I'm not giving you what I call a real good, well worked out khutbah, I don't know how to begin without first turning to Allah and relying upon the Quran and seeking the help that we have also in our Prophet and in his life, how he lived it. So whether I'm giving a talk or round or conversation, or whatever you want to call it, believe me, that is disciplining me is Allah's guidance, the Quran, and the teachings of light and life of our prophet more than anything else. I'm afraid to disobey those two. Sometimes my spirit will go out of line with the spirit of the Quran and the spirit of our prophet's life. And when it goes out, I do it because I'm just me. So I do that. But I catch myself. I have to catch myself. Pull myself back, you know. I don't want to just give myself to such tendencies and stray so far away that I leave you with a spirit that's on this one. And that can happen. That can really happen. You know, I like humor. I like jokes. Sometimes I think I could have made more money as a comedian. But I fear God, and I try to obey God, and I try to obey His message. And as long as we have that respect in our hearts, in our soul deep here, then I think we'll be safe. There's nothing wrong with a little humor now. Don't make these folks come here like stone face, you know. Like your face cut in stone. Now, any folks do that? It's good to have a little humor. I read in the Hadith that the prophet was amused by something and said his color changed. He flushed up. He was so amused that it made his color change in his face. He became reddish in the face. yes. Don't, brother, see, told this mic, don't be trying to turn red in your face. It won't happen for you, I guess. I know some of you want beer, you want everything, you want candles, you want everything. But I don't want you going crazy. Don't think that you will ever turn red in the face if you miss something. Put some red on your beard. He did stop the beard. There's some little red on the beard. That's all the red you can have. Yes. You know, I've said this, and more often, in fact, I've always felt it, and I think it has come out in my talk that the spirit is not as word, not in word. And because this is what I feel. I feel that faith, what the brother was telling us last night, I feel that faith is the situation that we need in our life, that we benefit from more than we benefit from anything else. Nothing else can benefit us more than faith. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but if the faith ain't there, that knowledge is not going to benefit you for long. You have to have faith. And we know how important knowledge is in our religion. It is very extremely important, knowledge. And if you have knowledge and faith, that's the best situation. Faith alone will not get you where you need to go as a community. As a community is in competition with the people of the world. And if you just have faith alone, you can't compete with them. But so much. But I guarantee you, if your faith remains sound, solid, good, right, sincere, you won't be for long with just faith. Faith itself is a condition for improved mind and improved intellect. It's the season you need for your mind to develop and grow in. Faith, real faith. When we say faith, we're not talking about faith in something that we can't appreciate with our common sense. Faith in Islam is something our common senses can appreciate. We're not talking about a blind faith, our faith with no understanding, our faith with no rational basis or no rational structure to it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about faith that is faith because we can't completely grasp it with your five senses. You can't completely support it with your rational mind. You know, like you do two apples and two apples or four apples. It's not quite that simple. But God is just too much for our rational senses to grasp in his totality. So there has to be faith in God. You see? Now also what God promises us. God promises us heaven, destiny, paradise. He promises us that. And even that is too much for our common senses, our rational senses, to deal with or to understand in its totality. We can't. So again, there's the need for faith. So faith is a necessity. That's exactly what he said last night. I'm saying not exactly what he said. Faith is a necessity. And he was talking, he was addressing business. But I'm addressing the general life now, right now, at this particular time. Faith is a necessity. And I've said this before too, but on this occasion I want to say it again. The prophet himself is a sign also to us of the role and power of faith. God says to us in our holy book, through the believers who witness it, we have heard a calling to faith, and we have believed. That's in Quran, right? Yes. We have heard a calling to faith, and we have believed. That means we have become faithful. We have become a people of faith because of him. He called us to faith, and we accepted faith, and we are now faithful people, our people of faith, because of him. And the way is from the verb amana, which means believe, or have faith, or trust in something, right? I wish I had a blackboard right now, but I don't. So let's just imagine a blackboard is up there. And you're looking at the letters I'm putting on the board now. The basic letters are Alice, they're straight like a one. And then M, the mean, you know the mean, M, and then the N, noon, at the end. The three basic letters for faith. If I say I'm a believer, if I say I believe, I say Anna, I have to accept the faith, I believe. Anna, amen. I accept faith. Okay. Those three letters, there you are, A-M-N. Anna, amen. I believe, I accept the faith. Now, if we want to say, I trust him, same thing. We can say it in different ways, but we use this word too, to say, I trust him. So that's the speaker last night, he said, the meaning of belief is also faith. And the meaning of faith is also belief. And implied trust. I can't have faith in something I don't trust. I can't believe in you if I don't trust you. So you see how these words are so much tied together? Just like one word. The one word has all those meanings. Faith, belief, faith, trust. Now security. What is security? What is the word for security in this Bible? Amnon. Amnon. Same word, from the same word. Amnon means security. Security. So if you want security, you want Amnon, right? So what gives you security? Faith. Belief. Trust. Leads you to security. Amnon. Security. So we want to have security, right? Isn't that what it was? You know, security means money too. That's not money. You have business people here. I think security means money. There's different kind of security, but
right.
If I'm speaking to a business owner, I'll say security. They think that money's got to be behind it. It ain't security. There's some money behind it. Well, here we want security. We want security for our life. We want security for our business. And how are we going to get it?
You're going to get it by promoting and supporting
the growth of faith among us.
The growth of faith among us. What hurts your future more than anything else is somebody playing down the importance of faith in religion.
That's right.
They're playing down the importance of belief in religion. That hurts us more than anything else. That is really
an agent of death
in our living body. From someone who belittles a person saying, "Yes, I believe God blessed me with this today." Our God is bigger than your rational mind. Our God is bigger than science. Our God is bigger than your scientific thought. Our God is bigger than this material world. So let's pray down the thing of a sister or a brother or anyone when they say, "I want to bless me with this today." There's somebody who's got the death agent in him. He said, "Oh, don't get all spooked up. Don't get all spooked up." Now we don't want to go to the extreme now that everything becomes, you know, a miracle. I was hungry, and brother, you just came with that. Yeah, I will have some of those peanuts. Thank you. Thank God. Allah answers me every time. Sometimes your kind brother answers you too. And that's Allah, but not directly. You're not getting revelation, no angels. Michael and Mikael and Zebra, they didn't bring the peanuts. The brother lost the peanuts. But in situations like that, what we say? We thank Allah. No matter how small it is, we thank Allah. But don't make it a miracle. Somebody lost the peanuts and you were home. Don't make that a miracle. But just say thank the brother and thank to whoever gave it to you and thank Allah. Because Allah is behind every goodness. We're supposed to believe that. No goodness comes to us that Allah is not behind. Yes. So, we want to talk about a few words here. Words. Allah says to us, to the Muslims, that He has made complete our religion. Made complete our religion. So, religion is deen in the Quran. Deen is the letter D, dash, and the letter E, yes, of yes, pronounced E, when you silent. And the letter N, noon, deen, D-E-E-N, I spell my name, but it can be spelled D-I-N, deen, pronounced deen. Allah says that He has completed for us our religion. Our religion. Completed for us our religion. So what does this say? We say Islam is what? A comprehensive religion. Huh? It is a religion for the whole of our life, not just for the spiritual life. It is a religion for the whole of our life. And this was something that the generation had to gradually be brought into, because it is man's nature to fear the darkness. It is his nature to fear the darkness. It's his nature to fear the unknown. That's his nature. All of us have his nature. You know, once a student trying to prove he was tough, he took examination. It was a college entry examination. And one of the things he had to answer was, if you go down into a dark basement
would you be afraid? And the student, you know, wanting to deny that there was any fear in him. He said no. He lost him the interest. That one answer lost him the whole interest. But he said he wouldn't be afraid if he went down into a dark basement. Now, if you went down into a dark basement, you will be afraid. You're going to be afraid. Doesn't mean you're going to be out of that trembling and shaking and nothing. But you're going to be concerned. And that's no matter how small it is, that's the beginning of fear. That's a measure of fear. That's a measure of fear. You're going down there, you don't know what's down there, dark basement. It didn't say your dark basement that you just got to looking at with the lights on. But sometimes, you know, we just had all the lights on, right? 100 watt bulb. And you turn them out and it's suddenly black. Look up and come in here. So we're created like this, you know. So we have the natural fear, the darkness. We fear the unknown. So God is not knowable in his totality. Not knowable. Not knowable in his totality. And also, we associate God with all the other things that occur in this universe that we ourselves can't understand or can't manage. You know, when it comes to going out and starting up the car, you don't think of God. But you go out there and lightning flash and you see a big hot spot midnight and it makes it look like cameraman flashing in your eye, you know. Yes, the Indians used to say, Reverend God. Even my atheists, they say, my God. So we associate God with the things that we can't manage, the powers that are too big for us to control, etc. So faith then, religion, tends to be mostly spiritual faith in the beginning of man's life. And I'm not talking about man as an individual, I'm talking about the history of man. In the beginning of the history of society, faith tends to be a spiritual faith until the society develops in knowledge. When it develops in knowledge and it understands the scientific working of the weather and other things that frighten him and made him think that it was God or something. After he's learning those things and he's able to explain, oh no, this lightning, this electricity is caused by different charges in the clouds that may meet together and that spark sets off a spark, a big spark, you know, big electro spark. And I shouldn't be afraid of it, I should just respect it. So he's no more afraid of what's behind it, but he's afraid of getting near him still. Now you find me somebody ain't afraid of nothing. Look at here, that's the most dangerous fool the earth has made. Not afraid of anything, bro, that's a dangerous fool. He got off killing him right away. That don't do that. At least I'm telling you don't do that, because that's right now. That's not preservation of all day. Okay, faith, you're talking about faith. Now, what is the difference for Muslims? Is our faith the faith of the early man who feared things? No, our faith is the faith of the latter man, the latter one, the later one, who came at a time when science was developed. And there were scientific explanations for things that men didn't have before. And that time produced Father Abraham. Ibrahim. That time produced him. He was a man of rational faith. Rational faith. And so our faith in Islam is not the faith of the early and more primitive society. Our faith is the faith of the scientific advanced society. Our faith is the faith of the rational man. Yes? When you study the history of Ibrahim, He was born at a time when there was great civilization developed. His father was a great man. You know, we read about them worshiping idols, praying material things. But could Abraham come here right today and visit some churches and find them kneeling down to idols? So he found some idols to break today, wouldn't he? But look how advanced we are scientifically. Our society is very advanced. Perhaps more advanced than any other society in the world. In science and technology, etc. But you still find somebody lighting a candle and sitting down before and engraving images and doing their prayer. Buddhist, Christian, or some other, right? Hope we don't find a Muslim doing that. I've never seen a Muslim sitting down before any idol, only a photograph. Or maybe a flesh and blood man. But not a real clay dead piece or a piece of stuff, brick or stone or clay or something like that. No, I haven't seen that. So you might be a little more mortal than those. You who do those things. Yes. So our faith is a rational faith. Prophet Abraham was a scientific thinker. He observed the heavens as a scientific thinker would observe it. And he studied the workings of the sky, the bodies in the heavens. And he came to the conclusion that all these things operated within an order, within a material order. And that none of them was the superior of God, that they all obeyed a law for the whole system. That the sun obeyed a law for its system, the moon, all those things obeyed a law. The law was the law of the system. So he concluded that none of those things were really God by themselves. There were no God. The sun and nothing else in the system. They all obeyed law. And he came to the conclusion that whatever is responsible for this design is the God. Not anything I see in the design. But it tells me that intelligence created this. Intelligence created this. So he came to the conclusion that God is the all-knowing, God is the intelligent, most intelligent, supreme intelligence, the divine intelligence, and God designed all that. And that's the God that we should worship. Only that God. The God that designed the system. But don't worship anything in the system. Man, sun, moon, nothing. This is a rational faith. This is a rational faith. Ours is a rational faith. Doesn't mean that we understand all of it with our rational mind. No, we do not. But we understand enough of it with our rational mind to stand upon rational support and say, I believe in God. That's what it means when you say we have to say ashhadu. Ashhadu means that you verify. Don't you know that? I say ashhadu la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu means I verify. To witness something means to verify, doesn't it? Means I verify that God is God. And only one God, Allah. That God is God, only one God, Allah. I verify this. How can I verify this? By following the logic of Abraham, the upright and faithful. Isn't that true? Isn't that plain? Yes. I can verify it because he was a man like me. He was not only believe in his heart, but he wanted some peace for his rational mind. He wanted some peace for his rational mind. And his rational mind is not accepting it, that's no peace. But when he said, and God guided him, believe me, God guided Abraham. He was not just saying without God's help. God was guiding him to see the unity of God's handiwork, the unity of God's creation, and to see its law to everything, and to come to the conclusion that there is an intelligence behind this, because this is not God by itself. So God was helping him, but he was walking upon his rational leg. He was standing upon his rational leg. He was using his rational leg. He was using his rational support. And when he found enough support, he dismissed everything that he could support in his rational mind. And it came to the conclusion that yes, the God who created all this, there's a God behind all this. There's an intelligence superior to everything behind all this, and he has designed it. And much more to that, we still don't have time to go over all that. So I will conclude by saying, when God says to us that I have completed for you your religion, I have completed for you your religion, God is telling us what I just told you in that long story. That man was a baby as a society. He came on this earth as a society, but he's only a baby. And the thunder and the lightning and storms and rivers and floods frightened him to death. Famine, he thought he would never eat again. Yes, sometimes famine wipes out everything, and you have to migrate, right? You have to migrate back for food. So all those things frighten the baby society and make the baby society start praying to God, oh God, the God behind the corn, that makes corn grow. See, who are you praying to, I'm praying to the God of the corn. That man won't eat no more corn, man. The corn grows. So, say, hey, where's corn God? No, I ain't God of it. I don't make corn. I don't create seeds. I don't make turtle seeds. So where the corn God? I got to have some corn. That's all I live on. That's my stable. So that's my. Say, hey, where's corn God? No, I ain't God of it. I don't make corn. I don't create seeds. I don't make turtle seeds. So where the corn God? I got to have some corn. That's all I live on. That's my stable. That's my sweet cakes and my bread and my soup and everything. In fact, that's my soup. That's everything. I make soup, corn bread, corn cake, corn dessert. Took my whole menu. Corn guy, where are you? Somebody please forgive me. Did I disrespect your corn? I won't do it again. So God blesses man to rise above that in time, and he comes into the life of faith. So God says, I have completed for you your religion. Handing on you, handing on you, handing on you. He's complete. Handing on you, complete. He has made handing on you. He has made handing on you. Our religion. Made it complete. Comprehensive religion. How does religion become complete? It becomes complete when it gets its rational support. The rational support is there. God created it. But until we find it, our religion is not complete. When it gets this rational support, it's complete. So why do we call a school teacher, a doctor of medicine, a city planner, why do we call all these people servants of God? And their contribution, worship of God. The medicine man who devoted to his field of medicine, we call his work a worship of Allah. Do you understand that? Hope you do. So it goes for all the professions. Any man working in his profession, a woman working in her profession, their work is worship of Allah. We come to that conclusion because God's system is a real system, and it is a consistent plan. It is a consistent plan. There is no one logic here and an opposing logic there. We may think sometimes that the law of gravity is not like another law. No, it's not. But all those laws agree in one law. But if the law of gravity or law of something else, if it's the law of this world that Allah made, those laws agree in something else. Like my hand is not my nose. They're different. But my hand and my nose agree in the life of my body. This hand and my crook ain't gonna do that to stop me from breathing. And my nose ain't gonna say, I wanna be a hand. And it ain't breathing. That is not breathing. Maybe I'll say it because you got a hand. But they all agree in one life. They all agree in one life system. Though they're different. So they're different only in their
different or they have separate contributions to the whole system. But they all agree in the whole system.
Therefore, there's one law for all of them, right?
There's one law for all of them. One law for all these thoughts. So it is with this vast world we look at out here, the universe, there's one law for everything that's happening out there. We call it the universal law. The universal law. There's a universal law, and it overrides all local laws. Universal law overrides all the local laws. And really, the local laws, they really plug into the universal law. They're all plugged into it. They can't live without the universal law. They're plugged into the universal law, all of the local law. You see? So this is the oneness of God's creation and the oneness of his nature and the oneness of the law that told Abraham that the God is one. And Allah said in the Quran, if there were different gods different, then we would see it in the creation. You don't see no cubical planets. Some round, some cubicle. You don't see that. If you do, they fragment. They done had an accident. Right? Yeah, if you see some cubicle or triangular shaped stuff up there, science, an accident. Yeah. Somebody had a collision and broke up. That all broke up. Yeah. So the bodies all the spherical bodies, rounded bodies, and they all have the same kind of road. Ain't no zigzag road. All have the same kind of road. You look at the road for Earth in the sky, it looks exactly like the road for anything else up there in the sky that's moving about. All the same comes to one conclusion. Comes to one and the same conclusion. So a rational faith, God has made it complete for us, carrying them, complete for us. Now, God says also, we're dealing with each term. God says being. Now let's look again at being. We talked about two levels of being, didn't we? That's why Allah says being now. You already have being. People have always had religion. But he says being now. Now God gives you a religion. He prepares, he completes the religion, and then he prepares it for you. And you've been using this time religion. So God using your time. This is turning you. This is turning you familiar with, man. Religion, being. So God uses it. But look at the word being in it. You know, the average person in the religion, they never think to really examine these terms. Now let's look at the term. God respects what man has thought of as religion. But he gives him a little more help. He gives him help, more help to understand what religion could be. Now, religion to some people is just spiritualism, is that not right? Religion to other people is just faith. Religion to most people, I would say, is spiritualism. Anybody that believes in something unknown, and it requires that he spiritually respond to it, is called religion, most likely. If it's something sacred, something that he devotes himself to, and he spiritually responds to it. You can sit on his seat, you know, of religion, right? Or he gets up and he's preaching, and he gets all emotional. Hey! A religion. Religion. Right? Or he gets this like this. For a whole hymn of the soul. That's religion. Well, because he's not responding naturally to it, he's responding spiritually to it. He's in deep spiritual concentration on it. And he gets up and he just goes right on out the hall just like that. Gone by home. Got a spiritual child. Now, this word demon, where does this come from? What does this word mean in its root? What does it mean? It means a debt. A debt. You owe something. It's a debt. Now, if we want to really find the common meaning in all of these religions, spiritual religions,
What is reasonable based upon? The belief that you owe something above you a debt. The coin I didn't make, so I owe a debt to the coin God. Right? The rain that comes, I can't bring it. I owe a debt to the rain God. Or whatever, the wind that blows my ship, and that makes it possible me to take my ship across the ocean and sail my cargo, my ship load on another coast, the wind God. So man has worshiped these gods, doesn't he? Man has these all these false gods and many, many more. The snake that bites the animal, and you can't see, you know, the lion or other animal attacks on you, see what happens. Nails torn off, holes all in them. Snake bites you, can't, snake you have to look for it, don't even see. See what he, if he just does the thing, dying? Big old strong animal dying, yeah? And I can't even see what he did to it. Look at him, you don't even see anything. That's a shirt for the bite, little pinholes, right? But a big thing, big old strong beast, strong, less strong snake, he's dead. He lay a night of hell. Snake just broke him. And that was it. So man wants, what's the snake of God, didn't he? Snake God, not God, the snake is a God, you see? He fears, he needs protection from fear. Then, in the Quran, and by the people of Quraysh, by the Quraysh, huh? And the God who gives us protection during winter, over winter and summer. Over winter and summer. From fear and hunger. From fear and hunger. Yes. For some people, that's the whole God. Right? That's all of the God. I need a God to protect me from fear. I need a God to save me from hunger. Oh, let it rain again. Let the corn grow again. Let the stream have fish again. Right? Right. And protect him from the earthquake, or from the tornado, or from the disaster that I can't protect myself from. Protect me from these great calamities. Fear and hunger. Fill my stomach, save my mortal body. Right? Fear and hunger. Look, that's almost the extent of the gospel for some people, as I said. But this is the beginning of faith. When you need protection, you know you need protection, you can manage to protect yourself and give yourself a sense of security. And you call on a God, and you trust your faith is so strong, you can have a sense of security. You believe that will be a tomorrow. You believe that corn will grow again. You believe the stream will have fish again one day, etc. You see? That's faith. And having a faith like that, and seeing change come for the better, the bad times go, the good times return, makes you feel indebted, right? The corn is growing in. I thank God. I thank the God of the corn. The river got a lot of business. I thank the God of the river. And when you're able to take the venom from the snake and heal substitutively, I thank the God of the snake. Huh? I'll put it on an owl, shoot it in somebody else, kill him like a snake here. You know? Big strong guy, put the poison in there, he's fired at it. I thank the God of the snake. And go have a special ceremony and have an eating day. Big eating day. After the killing, right? We killed him, give his children, you don't have to worry about that time anymore. Let's have a big feast. They celebrate. Pray to the God of the snake and have a big celebration. Yeah, see? Indebtedness, a debt. So God gives us this term, a debt, thing, that he has given us our religion, and our religion is a religion that says the people that believe in it feel they owe a debt. They owe a debt. And the debt is owed to God, right? The debt is owed to God. The judgment day is called the day of Deen. Yom Deen, the day of the Deen. It's the judgment day, the final day. Yom Deen, the day of the religion. what does it mean now? Based upon what we have just decided to be the meaning of being religious, it is the day when everybody has to pay a debt. That's what it is. Doesn't it say? When everybody has to pay a debt. You can't get any more extension. Had to pay it up. Yeah, so we call it Yom Hadin, the judgment day. Now remember that this is a rational thing. So what God is saying to us, even with the choice of words that he uses as a term deen, he's saying to us that what I see in your religion, in your religion, well, man comes up with his religion, right? What I see in your religion that I want you to see is that you recognize an indebtedness. You recognize you owe me something. So I'm going to call your religion the obligation to pay the debt. Huh? That's what sin is. Sin is the obligation to pay that debt. And God says, tell him, no, not your religion is a favor to me. It is a favor to you. I owe you anything. God changed you and gave you anything. He doesn't owe you anything. Well, don't think God is indebted to you. That's what God is saying. Don't think I'm indebted to you. You're indebted to me. And that's what you used to practice of religion. When you were primitive and dumb, it's being everything, even the orphan spot. If you heard it for the first time, about a car to the rug, 3 miles across the field. A little humor then. Just make the teacher sing you in your life. Yes! And it wakes up the sleep. Yes! Alright. Now we are understanding more what the meaning of the religion is, alright? Okay. This is religion. Now, well, I don't know. Let's keep going. Let's not go there right now. Let's keep going. Let's look at something else God says to us. In the same statement, God is saying that this day I have completed for you your religion. Made it complete. You couldn't do it on your own. That's what God's telling man. You could not come up with a complete religion on your own. Only God could give it. Could finish it for you. Then God tells us also that he perfected for us his favor. His favor. Netna. Favor. Netna. Now look at this word netna. Netna. He perfected, Hamon means perfect. He perfected for us this Netna. Now, perfected means that it was imperfect. If he perfected it, it means it was imperfect. Now, you know these two words are very close together in meaning. Hamon, complete, and Hamon, perfect. They're two different words, but they're very close together in meaning. If a thing has completeness, it becomes perfect. I mean true completeness. Whatever it is, a complete egg is a perfect egg. Unless it's false. Right? And that's exactly the picture that I want you to see. Now a complete egg is a perfect egg. Unless it's false. Okay, why is it necessary for God to complete the religion for us and also perfect the religion for us? Because some came to an idea that they thought was completeness, but it was false. It was complete, but it was false. It was diseased. It was not healthy. There have been men who have come up with the idea that this whole system is one system. So they had the completeness, and there were men who believed that the God is responsible for everything, and everything ought to come under God. There were men who came to these ideas. Greece, ancient Greece, and some others came to these ideas.
So they had the idea of completeness, but they didn't have the timing. They didn't have the perfection. And it is God's favor to perfect it for us. We can't complete it by ourselves. God's help is needed to complete it. And then it is God's favor to perfect it for us. Now, to perfect it means this, that it is not only comprehensive, including everything in our grasp, in our mental grasp, or in our spiritual grasp, but it is also perfect, without flaw, without harm, without impurity. Without corruption, a thing can be complete and be totally corrupt. That is a complete man, but a totally corrupt man, right? Like that egg, a complete egg, but not a perfect egg, because it's false, right? So God wants us to have religion. He wanted it complete, and He wanted healthy. He wanted perfect. Praise be to God. I could say much more than why. I think even the five-year-old understood what I'm saying. Praise be to God. Now, this ni'mah. Let's look in Al-Fatiha. Says, Ihdina, guide us, Sirat al-Mustaqim, on the straight way. Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight way. Said, Imam, I've forgotten his talk. No, I haven't. I want to remind you, I haven't forgotten my talk. I know exactly where I'm going. I'm going to the business club. Get that basis. All right. I know some of you all think I forgot. I don't forget my point. No. I might forget something I have to do along the way to the point. But I don't forget my point. I don't know everyone who forgot my point. Not the main point. The main point, the conclusion. The conclusion is the business part. Now, in the name of Sarah and Mustafim, God died on the straight way. What is this Mustafim? The straight way? The right way? The correct way? Sarah and Lazina and Anta Halei. The way of those who got your faith. Isn't that wonderful? The way of those who got your favor. So what is this saying when God says, this day, I have completed for your religion, for you your religion. And I have perfected my favor. You can perfect God's favor on you. You can do it. Man was struggling with his own intellect, with his own sciences, to perfect God, the Creator's favor on man. Do you see it? Do you see it? Isn't that what the modern world is doing still today? They are taking the position of Allah, the position of our Creator, and they're using the sciences from His creation to put man in a perfect condition over there. They are trying to perfect our religion. They're trying to perfect life for us. And it's God's favor. It was God's favor that we started out as babies. And it'll be God's favor that we stand up on our feet as men. Man can't do that for himself. Yes. So God says, Sirat al-Ladina al-Hamdani, the path of those that receive my favor. That's what God is saying. Who is the example that put the Torah? It is Abraham, Elohim. He is the one that's put before us. Now, how does he receive God's favor, and the others not like him, that's not following the way of Abraham, they're not receiving God's favor then?
That's what I come to as a conclusion. That if God says, Sarath and Levian, I'm not alien. And he already told us that he's faith in Abraham, right? And he shows us the order of Abraham, of the Mishnah, of Abraham. The destiny of Abraham, he shows us. So that tells us that Abraham is the one who was upright. And God said in the Quran that he is the upright in faith. Huh? And the place where he prayed is called Maqama. Maqama, the standing place. The standard. The foundation, the support, the position, the logical base. Huh? Says Maqama Ibrahim, the place of Abraham, the standing place. I stand upon this principle. Huh? The standing place of Abraham, the upright in faith. Huh? The upright in faith. Sirat al-Mustaqim, the path of the upright. That's Abraham. And those in his mold. Huh? Abraham and those in his mold. Those are the ones. What is that mold? Logic, human sense, common sense, common reasoning. Man uses his brain. So God is telling us this, that those who use their brain and exclude me, they won't get my answer. They won't get my favor. But finally there came one, Abraham, who used his brain, and his brain guided him to me. So that's the one I'm going to put my favor on. And all of those who follow his way, they will have my favor on them. But God says to us, the Muslims, I'm going to establish you on the midlash of Abraham, the upright in faith. And my favor is no more on the Jews, no more on the Christians. They're the ones who try to affect your life on this earth without me. Isn't that what they've been trying to do? They've been trying to affect life on earth for human beings without God. And holding the real light in the dark, away from the world. They won't even let the world see the real light. They keep it in a secret chamber, so deep and so buried in, so they have to go through about 7 chambers of darkness before they even get to where the light is. And we never see it. We only see their dark, that they call light. Science without recognizing the creator of it. I want to create science. Science and fear itself. Now, Nehemiah, God's favor, Nehemiah. God says, and I have perfected my favor upon you. So the brain was whole but imperfect. The brain was whole but rotten. Like a whole egg. It's like a whole egg but it's bald. It ain't no good, it ain't good eat. So here these people will perfect life on earth for human beings with the sciences. They have the idea of the completeness of the scheme, the oneness of the law, but they take upon themselves that they are the authority to make life heavenly for man on the earth. All right. Now, God said, look, oh, this is wonderful. How wonderful this God is. No kidding, it makes me feel like crying, it makes me feel like it's falling on the floor and put my head down and say that. Yeah, that's what I feel like doing right now. If I went home, that's what I'd be doing. Yeah, this thought coming in at home, I put my head on the floor, I get upset. Now, I mean all these thoughts, because when you see God, how big he is over everything else, it makes you want to just humble yourself and lower your top of the cap. Allahu Akbar. Now, God says that And I have preferred God, you so big, you prefer. You don't have to prefer to say it, just give it, tell me, you force me to do it. I don't have any choice, God. When God used this kind of language, God is telling me I respect
your right to choose for yourself. Now here's God, my creator, that made me and can do anything to me, telling me I respect your right. I made you, but I respect your right to choose for yourself. So I have preferred for you this religion. If you want to go back to the Canadian religion, what? If you want to, you're free to go back to the Catholic religion. Pull you out of your Catholic room. There, you Catholic. I don't worship what you worship. You don't worship what I worship. And you don't seem to be interested in worshiping what I worship. And I'm certainly not interested in worshiping what you worship. So for you, your way, and for me, my way. So isn't that proof that God, who has power to force obedience in us, says, I respect what I created. I created you an irrational mind, a creature with the ability to make choice. And I'm not going to violate my own creation. I respect what I created. Now here's the religion that will give you the heaven, the paradise, in this afterlife, that will give you the good life on this earth that you want. But if you don't want it, you don't have to accept it. So I have prepared for you this. Isn't that wonderful? I've seen intelligent men speaking to the subordinate and using such language. See, God speaks through us. God speaks through us. The best behavior you find in people is really God's imprint on his creation. That's God's imprint on his creation. When you see a woman knowing that she has the power to just send everybody out crying, and she knows she's in the right, she's in the right if she did that. But she starts having second thoughts, and she wants to do something to make them more sensitive and more appreciative. So she said, now is the time for leniency. Now is the time for compassion. And though they are wrong, I'm going to do a good deed by them and hope that that good deed will merit in them a better disposition. So they be wanted. And you know we got all these to do. They get outside of the courtroom, you know we got all these to do. Oh, boy. Sure appreciate her. Yeah, she's good. Kind nurse. Right? Yeah. So that's how God is. And much more than that. So God says that I have concern for you. Islam, Deen, Islam in place of your religion. Islam is to replace what you had as religion before. So if you look at the grammar, the word Deen is the object, the objective case, right? Objective case. And God has acted upon that. That the doer is acting upon the Deen. So it's in the objective case, Deen. So God says, I have prepared for you, let me say chosen, okay, I have prepared for you Islam as religion, or to be your religion. Islam, to be your religion, means to replace whatever you had before as religion. That's exactly what it means. Whatever you had before is to be replaced by this deen, by this religion, deen that. Yes. So much for that. Now, just taking that little commentary, on those terms in that statement that God made with us to work. Now, we want to go to work. But now before we go to the business, we're going to go home. The man communes on turning to God to listen to God's word, to hear what God wants to say to him. After he hears what God wants to say to him, he wants to go back to his family, right? That's what I thought he did. God spoke in him and he went to his wife. At the time he didn't have children. God spoke to him and he went to his wife. Praise be to God. He goes home. Okay, so now we've gotten this much understanding from just this one statement that God says, this day,
He didn't say this night. This night, the Quran descended. This day, I have to speak as a test for you to believe and give you a choice. Now, this is what I prefer for you. You can make a different song if you want, if you like. But you out of my head now.
Yeah, all right. So now, just with that little discussion or conversation on that one statement about this day,
and already we take that information with us home. And we go home. And we sit down and say, hey, God, or whatever you call it. Let's try to live by this life. Let us live by this life. The world has failed human life. The spiritualist has failed human life. The scientific secular world has failed human life. Darling, we go for commentary today. Let's make a pledge before God and each other that we will never give more credit any book, to any knowledge, to anything about the book and the knowledge that God has given us. So let's make that pledge, let's make that vow that we will never, ever treat any book or any knowledge in any way that would say to us or to anybody else that would hear us that we respect another knowledge or another book over this world family. All right. And let us remember how much God respects his creation. He created Jesus, and he created me. So look how God gave us the perfect act and then left it to us to accept it on the day. And then he can put it in that kind of rough language. God would say, well, here it is, you can accept it all either. God says, with so much respect to you, with so much love to you, I have prepared for you. Yes. I have prepared for you this. Take whatever you have to do. Why? So you want to go home, husband and wife, and think about that together. And say in each other's presence. Say, look, no one loves us like Allah. No one respects us like Allah. The one who created us respects us the most. The one who created us loves us the most. The one who created us gives us the perfect answer, directs us to the perfect destiny, and then respects our intelligence and say, I prefer this for you. Did say I impose this upon you. This is what endears the sane and healthy-minded person to God and to religion. It brings him so much trust, and so nothing can break it. Nothing can break it. No, he will never follow something else against his God. No. If we would take this information home and agree that we are going to live upon it, that we are going to respect it, and live as though we are always conscious of it. That I'm always going to be conscious of Allah as being the benefactor, the supreme benefactor, who is responsible for all other benefits I get in my life. I'm going to be recognizing and appreciating God's favor on us, on me, on us, and on all of us. I'm going to be appreciating his favor, and I will never put something else, whether it be a being, a creation, or whatever, or a book, I'll never put it above what God is. That's the decision we need to make. I know some of you think you've already made that decision, but you haven't. If you've been following what I said, when I conclude, you can say, as you have you. I verify that there is no God but God.
And what do we mean when we say there is no God but God? What helps us to know God? What gives us the definition of God?
I say that.
Don't you know that the Arabs had Allah, the name, the term,
right,
before? But it didn't help them that much. And Christians who speak Arabic in Lebanon, they had the name Allah. That is all God, Allah. But it's not bringing them to the Sunnah. Right? Okay. So, what makes this name have meaning? Perfect and correct meaning for us. What makes that name Allah have that kind of meaning for us?
When we read about Allah and come to know Allah in the Quran, that's what makes Allah have that kind of meaning for us. And once we do that, we have that, we can verify, can't we? Once we read what Allah say Allah is in the Quran, then we can verify that this is Allah, and I witness that this only is God. I've read about the other gods in the Japanese Bible, in the Buddhist Bible, in the Hindu scriptures, yes. I've read about that, I've read about those things. But I can't witness that those are gods. But I read about this now, and I witness that kind of thing. And by and by, so I understand that those who the Quran was given to was the Ummiyyin. Are the Ummiyyin. Meaning that they didn't have sciences, they didn't have things, they didn't have been blessed with the great discoveries. No. They had mother wit. They were people of common sense people. Yes, the Arabs were common sense people at that time. So here is a prophet, a common sense prophet, and a common sense people. Huh? Common sense prophet, a common sense people. And here comes this great knowledge to them. Well, how can they say, I hadn't, and they don't have anything but mother race common sense? They don't have the sciences. How can they say, I hadn't? Because Abraham didn't have the sciences either. He had them, but he didn't know the sciences. He went upon his common sense. Huh? That's what Abraham stood upon. Common human reasoning. Common human grasp of what is real, what is true, and what is unreal or untrue. That's what he went upon. He put his secular knowledge aside. And he went out by himself away from his secular society of his father, who had all the conveniences, according to the history of Abraham. He knows these things, but he's not here. He needs to leave. But that time in that history, where they located Abraham, it was a great developed world. Very advanced world. So he didn't bring that science with him. He went out from his world and depended on his human sense to aid him to find where is the prophet here in his society. And he came to conclude upon the help of his human intelligence, his human, native, natural intelligence, he came to conclude that the only God is the God of the highest creation, the God that designed it, the creator himself, creator unknown is God. Now, getting back to the family, if we can bring this knowledge home with us and support it, the wife, and then the parents raise the children to respect it, this is what you need to be telling your children. Don't just tell your children that. Oh, you're Muslim. Muslim can become different names. It might not mean any more than Samuel Baptist. You have to keep the real meaning, the complete meaning, with you, and make sure that your children understand the complete meaning. See, a Muslim is one who yields his will to the will of God. Every sincere Christian will tell you he's a Muslim. If you don't use the term Muslim. Right? You say, do you believe in you and your will to the will of God? Yes. Amen. And everybody else in the religion that believes in a God, yes. Do you believe in submitting your will to the will of your God? Yes. That's so, yes. I can't be as good as like I do.
So the word Muslim, too, is full definition and not in no dictionary. It's full definition in the Quran. That's why Muslims are obligated to read the Quran all the time. And you should at least complete it once a year. If you miss during the year, during Ramadan, you're supposed to please complete the reading of the Quran. Right? Yes. Why? Because only by reading the Quran will you stay in touch with the rich and complete meaning of these terms that you take for granted after a while. Muslim, believer, etc. Yeah, Muslim is more than just yielding the will to God. A Muslim is one, and he knows what a Muslim is. He told him last night. And his definition was much more complete than that yielding to the will of God. He said a Muslim is the one who says God is one God. And a Muslim is the one who prays his five times a day. He said a Muslim is the one who gives and charity. Now that's a much bigger meaning of Muslim than what they have in one who submits to the will of God. How does he submit? That's a big general statement. They all say they submit to the will of God. But what is the strict definition or the special definition of our yielding to the will of God? You'll find it only in the context of the Quran and the life of the Prophet. Prayers and peace be upon him. You see how people can get afraid, get off from their meaning, and the words don't have the meaning anymore, so they can't support their life anymore. You're saying Muslim, but the Muslim, that word, that's a weak, it's a weak word in your life. You need a strong word in your life. The stance is in the meaning that Allah gives in the Quran. When you bring this language back home, you agree that you're going to live upon it yourself, respect it, what I mean, you're going to make your life respect it. You're going to make your life respect that wisdom, that knowledge, in the statement God makes about this day in your religion. And you're going to see that your children get that precious, beautiful support that they need in their life. That's a beautiful support. You don't have to worry about your children choosing another God if you just tell them what Allah says about himself in the Quran. They won't choose another God. The language is there already in the Quran from God. They too would intentionally select a religion other than this but a fool. How dare we? I bear witness. That once you see this with your life of mind, you must be a fool to select any other religion than what's in that Quran. You have to be a fool. Ain't no other way but be a fool, that's all. Now we know some people can be hypnotized and they do things. So I think some of these religions got their worshipers so hypnotized until they bite lemons and call them thief, you know. What are you eating? A fig? No, it's a lemon you got in your hand. Are you crazy enough to eat a fig? I've been eating them all my life.